Our text for this morning is twofold, an effect of the doctrinal preaching that I'm doing in this series on the relationship between formal church membership and participation in the Lord's Supper. An effort to build us up as a body, to help us to have the mind of Christ, to think in the way that the New Testament thinks about the body of Christ, both considered as his church and considered in the supper and the relationship between those two things, so that we can embrace his rule and his way with joy and see it in a positive light and a good thing, and not as many in our culture would see it as a kind of narrow, kind of bigoted thing. And so I just want to help us with that. That's what we're doing. And so this morning, as primary texts, we're looking at John chapter 10, which if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find on page 80, and Ephesians chapter 4, which you'll find on page 152. So we'll be looking at those after a bit. One of my sometimes hobbies, it ebbs and flows, is photography. So I thought of that as I thought of an illustration for this morning as we talk about the church in its visible aspect as opposed to its invisible aspect. That word aspects is an important one in theology when we come to this point. So, we could have an expert come, not that we would do this in the context of church, but we could have an expert come and speak to us about photography, and he could show us a photograph as an illustration and talk about that photograph in terms of the technology involved there. Focus on the technological aspects. Maybe it's a color photograph, and he could talk about the development of color film, something we take for granted, but not that long ago was unthinkable. How does that work? And who invented what or discovered what in order to be able to have color photographs? Or maybe the photograph has what's called lens flare in it. And this one could talk about the physics of light as it passes through curved glass and what produces this effect called lens flare. We would get all these technological aspects of the example photograph. Or we could have someone else talk to us and they might focus on the artistic aspects of the same photograph. Talk about the composition of the photograph, how the photographer chose to frame the image and where they chose to place the different elements, the subjects of the photograph within the frame so that we get a pleasing composition. Or maybe this one would point out the same lens flare in this same photograph and talk about that as an artistic choice that the photographer made. It's sometimes considered a fault in the lens, but this photographer has put it in the photograph on purpose as an artistic choice. So we would get, it's the same photograph, right? But we've looked at maybe the technological aspects of that photograph or the artistic aspects of that photograph. We want to talk this morning about the visible church. As you see the title, we had visible word last week, and we talk about the visible church this week. Now, people will talk about the invisible church and the visible church. Now, I prefer to change the adjective and the noun around. Because when we say invisible church and visible church, I think it too easily sounds to people like we're talking about two different things. There's one church over here, and then there's a different church over here. This one's invisible, that one is visible. So I tend to turn those around and say the church, visible, and the church, invisible. You could still make the same mistake, but I hope it's a little bit less likely. I'm trying to communicate there is but one church. It is the church. But it has a visible aspect and it has an invisible aspect. We're still talking about the same church. That's critical to recognize when we talk about these particular categories. Now, these are admittedly, like the word Trinity, not biblical terms. We don't have, either in John 10 or Ephesians 4, these terms telling us things specifically about those in that language. Nevertheless, like Trinity, they are biblical categories. We find them taught in Scripture. It can be difficult to sort them out, particularly the church as it is invisible. In very few places in Scripture do we find the church talked about where you say, now that is clearly just the invisible aspect of the church. There's no visible aspect sort of being mixed in with that. These are abstract categories, just like the artistic and the commercial. Those are abstractions. They're still just the one photograph. They can't be actually separated in the real world. They actually go together, and we usually find the church talked about that way in Scripture. Nevertheless, as we read these two passages of Scripture, be attuned to how the church is being talked about. And does it have aspects that we can't see, that aren't visible to us, that we can't point to and know? Now, there is the church. And are there aspects of the church that are visible, where we could point to in this world and say, there's the church, I see it. And you'll see those, I think, if you're attentive to that as we read. But before we read, as we always do, let's go to God and ask Him for His help. Father, we do need Your help. We need Your help to think clearly about Your Word, to attend to what it is that You say, to understand it correctly. Will You teach us by Your Holy Spirit pure doctrine? And then we need Your help, too, to apply it to our lives. Not just to see something in Your Word, but to understand how that ought to impact us. Change our thinking where it needs to be changed. Protect us from error where we are prone to run into difficulties. And conform us to Your wisdom, to Your ways. We ask it for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen. So that was a long introduction, and now we have a lot to read. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And then keep a finger there. And flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. I think the bulletin says verses 4 through 16, but I'm actually going to read 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the preaching of it. I'm going to start by going back to John 10, and I'm going to try to help you follow along, but you'll need to keep a finger in always, because I'm going to flip back and forth all the time. From John chapter 10, it is abundantly clear that there are sheep who belong to Jesus. Verses 3 and 4, verses 14, and again in verse 16, Jesus refers to those who are, quote, my own. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, they are his, not because they hear him and follow him. It's the other way around. As we see, if we were to read a little bit further on in the same chapter, verses 26 and 27, Jesus is speaking with a crowd there, and he says to them, to some of them at least, in verse 26, you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there are sheep that belong to Jesus, and they are his. That is why they hear him and believe, not the other way around. In fact, these belong to him because they have been given to him by the Father. They are all those who belong to him by deed gift, as it were, from his Father. They are all those throughout all of redemptive history. From the past, our present, and our future, he's talking about the whole body of his sheep, those who belong to him. He's talking, even as he was on this earth and when he said these things, and if you had been there, you could have heard him say these things, he's talking there about us. My sheep, hear my voice. We're included there. Now, that means that John 10 here is one of those few places where we can see pretty clearly the church as it is invisible. The whole body of the elect, the whole body of those who have been given to Christ, that's not a body we can define, one we can point to. Many of those who are his own have not yet been born in our time. So we cannot know them. We cannot point to them. Those who, particularly if we think about those who are yet future to us, we recognize that though they do belong to Christ because given to him in eternity past, they have not made a profession of faith. They have not been baptized. They do not have access to officers of the church who care for them. their faith is yet unknown and invisible. We can also think about the church in the past and even the church in the present. It is clear, as Jesus talks about his sheep, these are all the ones who are really his sheep, not just those who appear to be. There are no false professors in this group, are there? The way Jesus speaks here. My own know my voice. They hear my voice. They follow me. In another place in John's gospel, he says, I will not lose one of them. So he's talking about the congregation of the elect, none of whom falsely profess faith in him, and none of whom will apostatize. Well, that's part of the invisible aspect of his church, a part that we can't see. We cannot see genuine faith as opposed to falsified profession of faith. Can we? We do not know the heart. Jesus speaks of himself in this passage as the shepherd of the sheep. He's the one who cares for his sheep. He cares for those who are his own. And his care for them is from the moment that the Spirit grants to them faith and repentance, from that moment when they exercise faith in him, when, as we say, they are converted. When, as the scriptures say, as Bobby prayed this morning about us being taken from darkness into light, I nodded, prayed along with him, and said, yeah, from Colossians. And then I realized, no, he's just praying through from 1 Peter. So we have in multiple places in the New Testament this blessing that we are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. From that moment forward until our death in this life, the Good Shepherd shepherds us. Arguably beyond death in this life, but want to consider that period of time. Jesus speaks of himself as the Good Shepherd, the one who provides for his sheep. And I submit to you that in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is showing us what that shepherding looks like in space and time. What does it look like in real life? How is it that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, cares for his sheep? He could do that, presumably, directly by his Spirit. And each believer would be individually, independently, just infused with all that they need by the Spirit of God. But that's not how he chose to do it. He chose to use means. He chose to use external, visible means. And so in Ephesians 4, we see the application of these things in the church visible. So I just want to look at a number of ways that Jesus is shepherd, and then what that looks like in the church through Ephesians 4. So first, the Good Shepherd calls the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls to his sheep. The picture comes from the ancient Near East way that a shepherd shepherds. During the night, a number of flocks are gathered together and brought into a fold, probably constructed as a stone wall that would go around the sheep, and there's a gate there. And so all the different shepherds from around the hills in a certain region, they'll bring their sheep there and usher them into the fold in the evening, before just as the sun is going down. They'll close the gate, and then all the shepherds kind of congregate there, and this is protection for the sheep during the night. They can more easily keep them safe from the predators that roam. And then in the morning, it's time to go out to pasture. There's no way to feed the sheep here. You don't feed them like we do on farms today, where you're pouring grain into the trough, and that's what they eat. They need grazing land. And so the gatekeeper will open the gate, and a shepherd will begin to call his sheep. It's an amazing thing. to me that all of the sheep that belong to his particular flock, they'll sort themselves out and come because they recognize his voice. And he walks ahead of them, just calling out from time to time. Or maybe if he's a particularly pious shepherd, he sings the Psalms just so he doesn't have to think about what it is he's going to say. The sheep need to hear his voice so that they can know where to go, where how to follow him. So he calls them out of the fold. That's what Jesus is referring to there as he makes this an analogy. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now what calling is Paul referring to there? Well, we get a little bit clearer picture of how Paul thinks about the calling that has come to members of the church when he writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He writes to them, "God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, he called you through our gospel." Isn't that interesting? It is the Spirit of God who calls. How does he do it? Through the preaching of the gospel. Just as he also says in Romans chapter 10, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" There's just like there is at the table a visible sign, a visible word of a spiritual reality, just as there is the church in its visible aspect and the church in its invisible aspect, so with the call that the sheep answer and follow after Christ, there is an inner call and an outer call. And both are required. The Holy Spirit could instill faith in one apart from anything. Just do it directly and convert people. But if he does that, we certainly have no promise that he will do that. The ordinary way of conversion is through the outward call, coupled with the inner call. For the outward call has no efficacy by itself. Just as the bread and the wine have no efficacy by themselves, just as the preaching of the word has no efficacy by itself, the calling to come to Christ, that external call is something that the Spirit takes and makes use of, applies it inwardly to the heart, and men and women are called to the shepherd. They hear his voice and they follow him. It is the Spirit who calls. But he does so by an external, outward means. Secondly, the good shepherd leads the sheep. We see that right there in that same verse in John chapter 10, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Again, the sheep are said to follow the shepherd. Probably not too many of us are real familiar with the way farming or shepherding happens today, but I think most of us would more intuitively think of, you know, using dogs or four-wheelers to kind of corral the sheep. The sheep go ahead of so the shepherd can keep an eye on everything, and when one is straying out this way, you send the dog or you drive your four-wheeler out there and kind of get them in line. It's sort of like when we've seen herding cattle. But that's not the way the ancient Near Eastern shepherd shepherds. As we've said, he goes ahead of the sheep calling out and they follow his voice. They follow where he has gone. They follow in his footsteps, as it were. The story is told of a group of tourists to Israel. They had an Israeli tour guide and they've seen a flock of sheep and they've seen this happening. And the tour guide has pointed this out. You see how the shepherd goes ahead and how he's calling out and they're following him. That's how shepherds do it here. Apparently they still do today. And says, you'll never see a shepherd following the sheep. They don't drive the sheep, they lead the sheep. Well, not very long later, out the windows of the tour bus, the tourists see a flock of sheep, and here's a man walking behind them, driving them with a stick. And they point this out to their tour guide. Hey, you said we would never see that. What's going on? And so the guide is a little perplexed and asks the driver to stop. And he gets out and he goes and talks with this man who's driving the sheep. Then he comes back on the bus with a sheepish grin on his face. He says, yes, a sheepish grin. I didn't even mean to do that. And says, that man is not the shepherd. That's the butcher. This is the one point I wanted to bring out of John 10. We don't have elucidated for us in Ephesians chapter 4, so we go instead to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul says, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Follow me. Do as I do. Recognize the voice of Christ in my teaching and follow. It is how the shepherd, the good shepherd, leads, by granting us under shepherds to imitate. The good shepherd calls his sheep. The good shepherd leads his sheep. Third, the good shepherd feeds or nourishes for the growth of the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is the reason that the shepherd calls his sheep and leads them out, is to bring them to a place where they can eat, where they can be nourished, where they can obtain the means for growth unto maturity. What does that look like? Not by analogy in the fields where the sheep are munching on grass. What does it look like for us? How does the analogy apply? How does the Spirit do this work? Or rather, Christ, by his Spirit, do this shepherding. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. It's a large passage there. Sprinkled throughout those verses, we find this kind of language. Verse 12, building up the body of Christ. That's what Paul says. Christ has given the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds and teachers. That's what he's given them for, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to mature manhood. There's this interest in maturity. Again, in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. In verse 16, it is the body, when all its parts are working properly, that builds itself up in love. This is what Christ's concern for the growing up and nourishing and building of his church unto maturity, conforming us to his own image. This is what it looks like. The officers are given for this purpose, and we are given to one another for this purpose. You may notice in Ephesians 4, it is every joint with which the body is supplied that does the work of building, of ministry, of building up. So he does it by the word that we see in verse 11. The apostles and the prophets, these are those who revealed the word of God, who wrote the scriptures. These he gave to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. He does it by the word, and he does it by the officers of the church, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, and then also the ministry of every part that we see in verses 12 and 16, so that the body builds itself up. This is what the shepherding of Christ looks like, how it is made visible to us. The good shepherd, fourthly, protects the sheep. John chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. Jesus there talks about the thief and about the wolf. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He, by contrast, says that he comes that we may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So this is another role of the shepherd. and something that Jesus says he does for his people. He protects his people from harm, from danger. In the picture that he's painting, in the sort of parable or analogy, the dangers are thieves and wolves. And the protection is physical. What does it look like? How does the Spirit of Christ work this shepherding out for us as the sheep? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip for ministry, for building up the body, until we attain to maturity. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. He protects his church from false doctrine, from believing things that are not true. What we believe is true is not an indifferent thing. We live in a relativistic culture and a pragmatic culture that mixes those things, says there is no true truth, Francis Schaeffer's term. There is no absolute truth. There is nothing that is true for everybody in the same way at every time and in every place. Truth is relative. And therefore, do whatever works for you. Whatever brings you comfort, whatever helps you get through the day. If that's what you want to believe and that works for you, great. But that is not true. What we believe is important, and whether or not it is true is of vital importance. The Good Shepherd protects his people. Again, by giving these officers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that the whole body would be built up together in the truth. Does he not say in verse 16, speaking the truth in love? The body builds itself up, protects us from craftiness of deceitful schemes that would carry us about by every wind of shifting doctrine. I can't help but think of the Christian bookstores. You walk in the door and there is a display of the top 10 sellers, and there's no telling 1 month from the next what kind of doctrine will be displayed there. There's not even consistency in false doctrine. It's just whatever the flavor of the month is, whatever sells best. Fifth and last, the Good Shepherd calls his sheep, he leads his sheep, he feeds, nourishes, provides for his sheep, he protects his sheep, and last, the Good Shepherd unifies the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's not talking about the Americas, as the Mormons will tell you. He's talking about the Gentiles, not of this Jewish fold. There are other sheep. The kingdom of God is not just for the Jews, but I will be bringing Gentiles in. They also belong to me. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. What does that look like? We see the concern for unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. We are to be, Paul says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Verse 5 is particularly succinct and important. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now there is one Lord. All who serve him then serve the self-same Lord that unifies them. The fact that there is one Lord might be considered an invisible aspect of the church. I think there are ways in which that is also made visible. But as he goes on then to say one faith, we might think, well, faith is something we can't see. Again, we cannot read the heart. But here, faith is a noun, not a verb. That there is one faith refers to the doctrine. It refers to one confession. It's why we confess our faith together as part of our worship service. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, all believers, all those who come to trust in Christ, confess these self-same truths. There is just one faith. If we deviate from that, say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and I do not believe in Jesus Christ as his only Son, well, then you're not part of that one faith. You do not confess the same faith. That's the one faith he is talking about there. And if we had any doubts about this being an aspect of part of the visible aspect of the church, he says in closing verse 5, one baptism. That visible sign of the covenant. That all who are ushered into the covenant are supposed to receive. There is one baptism. There's only one because it is the sign of the self-same covenant. The same promises that the one faith teaches us to believe. There is one God and Father of all. So there is this concern for unity. And then it actually works out later in that passage in verses 11 through 13. Paul writes these long sentences, so we often have to wind up reading a couple of verses before we get to the part that's italicized in my notes, so I know that's the part, that's why I have it here. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's how it happens. That's how Christ unifies his one flock under one shepherd. It is through the teaching of the church visible. It is gloriously true that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is certain that this is because we belong to him. We cannot create faith in our own hearts. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if it is true that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that can only be because we are a gift to the Son from the Father. We belong to him. And it is equally certain that he cares for us. Now, there are synagogues of Satan that claim to be churches. And there are wolves that dress up, not just in sheep's clothing, but in shepherd's clothing. And so we do need to be careful. But the fact that these things are out there in the world for us to be careful of does not make it safe to remain separate from the church visible or to reject the teaching and authority of shepherds. I think that's some people's response to just knowing. There's not just one faith. It certainly doesn't look like there's just one faith, not even in the Christian bookstore, to say nothing of the internet. There are all sorts of things being taught. I don't know what to think. I'm just going to avoid all of it. That is not safe. To do that makes us not less, but more vulnerable. It would be analogous to the lone sheep seeking to fend for itself in the wilderness, apart from the calling and the leading, the feeding, protecting, and unifying influence of the shepherd. Rather, we need to know from the Scriptures what is a true church of Christ. This is something the Reformers dealt with in a very intense and significant way, as they found themselves accidentally, really, separating from the church at Rome. They were pressed with the question, what is a true church of Christ? Especially as the Anabaptists developed their extreme version of the Reformation. And the Reformers said, well, now we don't want to go there. Okay, the point of this is not as far away from Rome as you can possibly get. We need to be able to answer the question, what is a true church of Jesus Christ? And that is important. Why? Because you need to be there. Because there is where the good shepherd shepherds the sheep. That's teaching for another time. How would we know what are the marks of a church and how would we discover it? This morning we just need to say, as we compare these two passages, wherever that is, the true church of Jesus Christ, wherever he is visibly shepherding through the preaching of the word, through the teaching, through the administration of the sacraments we looked at last week, that's where he's feeding his people, through the fellowship that we have one with another, that's where he's shepherding. We need to be there. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for giving a people to your Son, that he should be our shepherd, that he should call us out of the world, that he should lead us in paths of righteousness, that he should feed us and grow us and mature us, conforming us to his own image, that he should protect us from evil, leading us not into temptation, but protecting us from the evil one, and that he should unite us as believers who serve one Lord, who profess one faith, who exhibit one baptism, and all to the glory of the name of you, the one God and Father of all. We pray it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus the Christ, for the glory of God the Father. Amen.